Well, family, if you want to put a title to the sermon today, you can title it After the Last Great Day, Admonishments by Moses. After the Last Great Day, Admonishments or Admonitions by Moses. You know, in Deuteronomy 16, verses 1 to 17, Moses reviews the plan of God by listing the holy days of God and speaking specifically about the three feasts or seasons when the children of Israel migrated from their homes to specific locations to keep the feast as a nation. He summarizes those events over in Deuteronomy, again, chapters 16, verses 1 to 17. The question that I pose today is this: are the admonitions given by Moses at the conclusion of the feast days that are instructive for us today, do they apply to us? Now, you may be asking yourself, what admonishments by Moses at the end of the festivals? We want to look at those today because Moses gives some very clear admonitions to the children of Israel, and by extension to us. So go with me over to Deuteronomy 16. Let's begin in verse 1. Deuteronomy 16, beginning in verse 1. Here in Deuteronomy 16, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night." After that statement by Moses there in Deuteronomy 16, verse 1, he then goes on and talks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. But we know that those are summary seasons in which the other feasts of God occur. You know, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, Trumpets, Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, the eighth day or the last great day are all detailed over in Leviticus 23. But Moses summarizes them here in these festival seasons of unleavened bread, of Pentecost, and of tabernacles here in Deuteronomy 16. Moses then summarizes the offerings that are given and that we are called to give during those festivals in the very familiar scriptures of Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 to 17. Drop down to verse 16. Moses continues. He says, three times, and we know that word times is seasons, three seasons, three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of the Lord your God, which he has given you. Period. The explanation by Moses here in Deuteronomy 16 of the annual festivals come to an end at verse 17. So here in Deuteronomy 16, unlike over in Leviticus, Moses takes the opportunity to summarize in those 17 verses, not only the plan of God, the feast of God, but also the offerings that are given, and then ends it in verse 17. Now, we have come also as the church of God, as the spiritual Israel today, to the end of another festival season, to the end of rehearsing the plan of God for another year. And we are at this period of time, as Moses was, at the end of verse 17. The feasts are over with. The giving of offerings during the feast have come to a conclusion. You know, if we are to consider this passage of the instructions by God through Moses to the children of Israel sequentially, a good question to ask is this: what instructions does God give after Deuteronomy 16, verse 17? After Moses has gone through this summary, and he uses a summary here, I believe, because the focus of Deuteronomy 16 isn't just those scriptures, verse 1 to 17. Because he goes on to give some direction, some encouragement, some instructions, some admonition, beginning in verse 18, all the way through chapter 18. So what is it that God has for us? What admonishment is there that we need to take note of now that we have come to the end of the feast? Now, during the days of Moses and during the days of Jesus Christ, as it is today, after the conclusion of the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day, there are many days, many weeks, and several months prior to Passover this coming year. Many days. Now, from the last great day this year to the evening of Passover service upcoming in 2024, there are 198 days. Between the last great day that we celebrated, the last great day that Moses is speaking about here, the end of the feast, between the last great day and the Passover service that we'll be keeping in 2024, there are 198 days. That accounts for 54% of a 365-day yearly cycle. 54% of the year is between the last great day and the upcoming Passover service. 54% of the year. You know, another way of considering this period of time is that after spending one half of the year observing, practicing, remembering God's holy days, keeping God's holy days, keeping the Sabbaths during that period of time, for the next half of the year, we have an opportunity to put everything that we've learned in the first half of the year into practice. One half of the year is ahead of us. One half of the year occurs after the last great day. These 198 days represent 54% of the year, and according to God's design, in the Northern Hemisphere, those 198 days primarily occur in winter. In winter. There's a little bit of fall, there's a little bit of spring, but there's a whole lot of winter, where the physical harvesting is little to none. You know, we have completed the ingathering of the spring festivals. We have completed the first fruits festivals. We have completed the fall harvest festivals. All of that ingathering has been completed. Physical harvesting then wanes. It wanes. And now is the time for testing. Now is the time for spiritual growth. What warnings, what admonitions, what instructions did God give through Moses to the children of Israel after celebrating these days? You know, I want to take the opportunity to look at the rest of Deuteronomy 16 as well as Deuteronomy 17 to glean additional instruction from God that I think is very important during this 198 day period that we have this year between the last great day and the next festival of God, the Passover of 2024. And it cannot be overemphasized, as we heard even in the sermonette, that God's purpose in calling us now is for us to be trained to become kings and priests in his kingdom. Given that as a reality, do you really think that Moses would have said, okay, here are the end of the feast. The feasts are over with. You all are on your own. Or do you believe that the wise and kind and caring God who is preparing us to be kings and priests in his kingdom has provided us with admonition, instructions through Moses on the things that we possibly need to be focused on? And that is exactly what we'll read and study about today. God inspired Moses to pen some incredible admonitions for us after his teachings on the annual festivals of God. So today, I want to highlight four admonitions by Moses given to the children of Israel and to us as we progress through the 198 days after the last great day, leading up to Passover in 2024. We are in this period of time during winter. We are in this period of time where we do not have the holy days right ahead of us. Half of the year is ahead of us without the holy days. So let's consider what Moses begins to teach, what Moses begins to admonish, beginning in Deuteronomy 16, beginning in verse 18. The subtitle to verse 18, written by the editors of the New King James Version of the Bible that I have in front of me, is this, quote, "Justice must be administered." That's what it says in front of verse 18 in my Bible. Justice must be administered. You know, the first topic that Moses addresses is the administration of justice, the very work that we as priests of God will be carrying out in the future. God is calling us to be kings and priests in his coming kingdom. So is it any real surprise that the first thing that Moses says after going through the summary of the feast days is the first thing, folks, that I want you to recognize and focus on is the administration of justice, because that's going to be our job. I think that is absolutely incredible. So let's begin reading here in verse 18, Deuteronomy 16, verse 18. It says, "You shall appoint judges and officers in all of your gates." That word gates there means cities and towns, "which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment." You know, the Hebrew word for just, when it says here just judgment, the Hebrew word here for just is tzedek, which means righteous, rightness, what is correct, what is straight, what is legal, what is equity, what is even. So the first admonishment by Moses to the children of Israel after teaching on the holy days, and the overall theme of Moses' teaching in the remainder of chapter 16, chapter 17, and chapter 18, has to do with righteous judgment. The admonishment of the people, the children of God, to be able to judge righteously. This is Moses' focus after the holy days, and it is his focus to us. It is focus not only to physical Israel, but it is his message to spiritual Israel as well. So admonishment number one, we're going to go through four of these that I have broken out. Admonishment number one is judge righteously. Judge righteously. Make sure that your evaluations of others, be they members of your physical family, members of your spiritual family, people on the job, or even the evaluations of ourselves, are just and right. Moses is trying to tell us that, look, when you come out of the holy days, there are going to be occasions, situations that are going to come up that's going to require you to use all the things that you have learned during the holy days to make righteous judgments. Righteous judgments. It is very interesting that that's where Moses begins. It again is proof to us as to what God is doing down here on earth with those he is calling. He's calling us to be kings and priests. With his first admonition, what his first admonition says to me is that we must recognize that a primary role and reason for our calling and our training during the festival seasons of God is for us to learn how to judge righteously. How to judge other people, how to judge other situations. Moses wants us to know that during the period of time after the last great day, after the eighth day, there are going to be situations that will come up amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, or within our marriage, or within our family, or even with those who are not a part of the body of Christ, where righteous judgments will have to be made. And if Moses is calling attention to the fact that just or righteous judgments are going to be made, that means that problems or situations are going to arise, controversies are going to arise, disagreements are going to arise, which will require the application of our righteous training that we have received since the Passover of 2023. Family, we can't be caught off guard by that reality. Moses is telling the children of Israel, there's going to be stuff that's going to come up that you're going to have to make some judgments around. Issues and problems of life are going to continue. But now you have been fed through the past year, equipped through the past year with righteousness. And the expectation is that you apply righteous judgment. Now, Moses does not make the statement and then leave us hanging. He goes on to provide further instructions regarding his first admonition. Let's continue reading in verse 19. Verse 19 says, "You shall not pervert justice." He's going to talk to us and teach us about righteous judgment, what it looks like and what it's not supposed to look like. He says, "You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, nor take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous." Three things he mentions here. Don't pervert justice. Don't show partiality. Don't take a bribe. Now, am I the only one that finds this mysteriously humbling and surprising that this is the first topic that Moses addresses after the last great day? He says, I'm going to give you a summary of the plan of God here over the first 17 verses, and then I'm going to teach you and admonish you about things that you need to be aware of. And the first thing that he addresses is our ability to judge righteously, situations and circumstances that come up. You know, the perversion of justice, the inability to judge rightly between brothers and sisters in Christ, or worse yet, the intended and purposeful misjudgment among family members is a reality of life. As we evaluate the admonition of Moses, we need to think through these three items, not only on the grand scale of major interactions we may encounter, but in small, finite scales of things that we deal with within our home, within our family, on the job, etc. Righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. You know, again, I don't quite understand why Moses was directed by God to introduce this as the first topic of consideration after the Feast of Tabernacles, but what it says to me is that God the Father and Jesus Christ understand a lot more about the character of human beings than we possibly could ever understand about ourselves. Moses hops right into a pretty deep area of human behavior. The ability to look at a situation, a circumstance, and to judge it righteously. The holy days taught us that it's not just our own human nature that we battle with. These holy days have taught us, particularly the Day of Atonement, that Satan is also focused particularly on our pride. And the ability to judge righteously requires not only a tremendous amount of wisdom and insight, but most importantly, the ability to judge righteously requires a great deal of humility. And that's why he mentioned these three things. Don't pervert justice. Don't show partiality. Don't take a bribe. So let's look at each of these for a moment. Because these, again, are what Moses mentions as a part of being able to judge with righteous judgment. He says, don't pervert justice. You know, the ingredient that makes judgment most often unjust or perverted is not the lack of wisdom. Again, it's the lack of humility or the abundance of pride and greed. That is what oftentimes makes the ability to have righteous judgment be righteous. The word pervert here where it says pervert justice, the word pervert here in the Hebrew is natah, N-A-T-A-H, natah. That word pervert means to stretch out to spread out, to lengthen, or to bend. We pervert justice by taking what is right and bending it towards what is wrong. Perversion is taking what is right and bending it or twisting it towards the untruth. You see, nata also means to distort or to entice. When judgment is distorted, when righteousness is distorted, it becomes difficult for a person to know precisely what is right and what is wrong. So Moses is saying, beware, over these next 198 days, there's going to be chances and opportunities for you to make sure that you are judging righteously and not distorting, not perverting the truth. The perversion of justice, the perversion of righteousness is very dangerous because it sets the stage for ongoing deception, right? Once you have the truth here and you bend it towards unrighteousness, you have to continue to bend it. You have to continue to turn it. You have to continue to distort it. People become confused then over the line between right and wrong and the line between what's holy and what's unholy. That's what perversion does. You know, for example, Christmas or Halloween celebrations, which are right around the corner, have become okay in the minds of Christians and in the minds of Jews because it's, quote, family time that's being enjoyed together. But both Christians and Jews can simply go back to the Encyclopedia Britannica or do any type of search online and find out that both of those holidays were risen up out of paganism. But they are perversions. They are distortions of the truth. It is a perversion of righteousness. Those days are a perversion of righteousness. You see, righteousness is enjoying wonderful times with family together. The perversion is doing so in the context of pagan and unrighteous holidays. Right? You take righteousness. Yes, absolutely it's right to spend wonderful time together. That's the right part. It gets bent towards unrighteousness when it's bent towards pagan practices. So what happens? People become confused. Many kept Christmas and said, poo-poo with Halloween, that's an evil day. But what has happened nowadays? Halloween is now just as big as Christmas. That is the perversion. Once that bend takes place, it continues to bend. So Moses says here, beware of perverting justice in any way, shape, or form. He says, number two, don't show partiality. Moses says, don't show partiality. The Hebrew word for partiality means to regard faces. To regard faces. To make different judgments based on the physical characteristics or the possessions that an individual has in an unrighteous way. You know, wrong is wrong. Sin is sin. We cannot show partiality. You know, it doesn't matter if you're the little boy who snatches a toy away from someone in the schoolyard or the teenage girl who disobeys her parents and makes that one more call to her boyfriend when the parent says, turn off the phone. Right? Sin is sin if she says, I'm going to make that one more call to my boyfriend. That's sin. Or if you're the president of the United States and you lie about the appropriation of funds, it doesn't matter. Can't show partiality. The little boy, the teenage girl, or the president of the United States. Sin is sin. Wrong is wrong. We are being called to be kings and priests to be able to judge accordingly. Are we able to do that? As kings and priests in training, we must not show partiality to cloud our judgment. We should be as crystal clear about wrongs that have been done towards us as we are in evaluating wrongs that we see take place in politics, in our family, or in the church. We should be just as clear at being able to see what's wrong and what's sin. It doesn't matter what the situation, what the conditions are, or who is involved. Wrong is wrong is wrong. We cannot show partiality in our judgment. And Moses is saying to the children of Israel, beware. You have this long period of time here. Situations are going to come up where you're going to have to make judgments. Don't show partiality. Number three, he says, don't take a bribe. No, a bribe is a gift, a favor, or a threat given in an attempt to unrighteously influence behavior. That's what a bribe is. A bribe is a gift, a favor, or a threat given in an attempt to unrighteously influence behavior. You know, I don't think many of us are challenged too often with accepting what traditionally we think of as a bribe. You know, here's some money to change your decision about a situation, etc. But what other ways do bribes come into our life? What other ways could Moses be talking about? Again, because he's talking to the children of Israel. All of them weren't business owners and mega millionaires or, you know, yacht owners or whatever the case might be. They were ordinary people. So what ways do we as ordinary people must have our antenna up to make sure that we are not victims or contributors to bribes? You know, do we accept gifts or compliments knowing that the intent is for us to agree or to disagree with others or for us to take sides in a matter? That's a bribe. That's a bribe. Do we bribe others, including family members, with favors to take our position in an argument? That's a bribe. Do we allow ourselves to be vulnerable to a wink of an eye, to the toss of the hair, to a bite of the nail, to a tent, to tears, or to other subtle communications to solicit agreement? Right? It happens in so many different situations. Many of us have come out of corporate America. How many times have you sat in a meeting or board and seen that person come in, flip the hair back, you know, get the boss's attention to get favor about something? It works. That's why it's done. God says, not for my children. Beware of that. These are subtle things that take place which cloud judgment. We're the ones that are being trained to be kings and priests and need to judge righteously. You see, over 50% of the year, we have the opportunity after the annual education to practice what we have been taught. This is the words of Moses, right? We're just reading straight through Deuteronomy chapter 16 and 17 today. This is what Moses is laying out for the children of Israel. He says, you're about to go out into winter. You're about to go out into a period of time where you don't have the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, Pentecost, Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, Last Great Day. You're going out into winter for an entire half of the year. Beware. Beware. He continues in verse 20, just wrapping up this first point that he makes here to not pervert justice. This first point that he makes here to judge righteously. He says here in verse 20, you shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God gives you. Family, our inheritance is the kingdom of God. It requires us to learn to judge in all situations, in all circumstances, righteously. And we are going to have that opportunity. And God is watching. He is watching. Moses says that we may be one that may be one of the first challenges that you face after the last great day is, are you able to judge righteously? A situation, a circumstance, etc., that crosses your path. Admonishment number two, admonition number two. Moses says, worship God with purity. Now, these are summaries that I've made here. But admonition number two is to worship God with purity. Worship God with purity. You know, the next three items concern us putting anything between us and our worship of God the Father and Jesus Christ. That is a warning that we have over the next 198 days between the last great day and Passover? Are we able to worship God with purity? Are we able to balance between holiness, righteousness, justice on one hand, and exercising love, concern, and understanding on the other? Because both are required in order to judge with purity. Let's continue reading verse 21. Deuteronomy 16, verse 21. It says, "You shall not plant for yourselves any tree as a wooden image near the altar which you build for yourself to the Lord your God. You shall not set up a sacred pillar which the Lord your God hates." 17 verse 1, again, this is just a continuation. The chapters and the verses are something that men have put in there. So it says, verse 22, "You shall not set up a sacred pillar which the Lord your God hates." Verse 1, "You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God a bull or sheep which has any blemish or defect, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God." What Moses is saying here is that our worship of God must be pure. It must be pure. Moses warns that during this period of time after the holy days, the purity of worship, the faithfulness in keeping the Sabbath day, the diligence in our prayers, the maintaining of a close relationship between us and God can weaken. It can weaken. God does not want us to put anything between us and Him in our worship. God does not want us to lean on artificial items as items of worshiping Him. He does not want that. See, Moses mentions physical objects that people at that time had a tendency to leverage in their worship of God. He mentions trees, wooden images, and sacred pillars. To do so is to break the second commandment of having an idol before God in place of God, or in assistance of our worship to God. That's the breaking of the second commandment. That is why the church teaches that the use of crosses, prayer wheels, rosaries, Ouija boards, soothsayers, palm readers, etc., violates God's law. It violates God's law. You know, we may have strong feelings that such an object is harmless, or such an object makes me feel closer to God, but God says that's not His perspective. God sees the use of these types of objects as worshiping other gods, or leading us to worship other gods, or lead us away from worshiping Him with purity. He says, "I've given you my Son, and I've given you the power of God's Holy Spirit. I've given you my word. That's all you need. That's all you need." So Moses then gives us an example of the seriousness of this matter. Right? So I want to make sure that you understand, and we need to read this example as an example of how serious God is about us maintaining purity in our relationship with Him. Moses is making clear to the children of Israel is, you know, during this next 198 days, during the next half of the year that you have before you come back to Passover, there's going to be challenges on you maintaining a right relationship with me. Because you might find it easier to build a relationship with other things. And God says that's not good. So He gives us and records for us this example. Let's continue reading here in Deuteronomy 17, beginning in verse 2. He says, "This is how serious this is. If there is found among you within any of your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, a man or a woman who has been wicked in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing His covenant, who has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, either the sun or moon or any of the hosts of heavens, which I have not commanded." God says, if there are things that I have commanded, good. If there are things that I have not commanded, bad. Verse 4, "And it is told you, and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently, And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination has been committed in Israel, then you shall bring out of your gates that man or woman who has committed that wicked thing, and shall stone to death that man or woman with stones. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, he shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. The hand of the witness shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So you shall put away the evil from among you. Now, we do not want to be close to committing this sin in any way, shape, or form. Idol worship for us may be putting work before God, money before God, relationships before God, family before God, multiple things we can put before God. Moses is giving us, spiritual Israel, an example of how serious God sees that matter. You know, are we able to judge righteously what is pure before God and what is the application of love underneath a specific circumstance or situation? To be able to judge in those types of things requires more wisdom and righteousness to be able to recognize how to apply judgment underneath of those circumstances. But God says, beware, beware. The question is, are we growing, for us as spiritual Israel, those who have God's Holy Spirit, are we growing in our understanding to be kings and priests? Are we able to determine the difference between the violation of the second commandment and loving others as Christ would expect? Are we able to judge between the two? Are we able to say that this act, this thing that's being done, is a violation because it is putting that before God, or is there something else taking place? Can we judge with righteous judgment the purity and worship of God? For example, to keep the Sabbath at home, or to keep the feast at home because of the necessity to take care of a sick or dying relative, is not putting the relative or the relationship in front of your relationship with God. I mention that because I have had that question come up by more than one individual recently who's had guilt placed over them or question of their righteousness because of circumstances that they had to take either on the Sabbath day or with regard to the feast day in caring for dying or terminally sick loved ones. The question is, are we able as kings and priests in training to understand what is a violation of the pure relationship with God and what is an exercise of love and what would God expect one to do? It's very important that we learn how to exercise love and how to exercise law. Are we able to do that? Can you exercise righteous judgment and in the purity of God's worship and also exercise love and understand the difference? You know, during this 198-day period, there will be decisions that need to be made in your life where others may question your holiness, others may question your righteousness, others may question your faithfulness. But do you know and understand what you are doing and the decisions that you are making and how your decisions measures up with the purity of God's law? You know, our training to be kings and priests is a serious matter and impacts every aspect of our life. But are we learning to judge with righteous judgment? You know, just jot down in your notes Luke chapter 11, verse 24. Luke 11, verse 42. Luke 11, verse 42. Luke 11, verse 42. These are the words of Jesus Christ. It says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by judged justice and pass by the love of God." You see, being able to understand how to deal with the purity of God on one hand and the exercise of love on the other hand requires us to back up a little bit and understand what God's word says and how to apply love and justice. It's necessary. Christ says here, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. He says you've bypassed justice and the love of God. Righteous judgment or judging righteously and worship of God in purity is not to be Pharisaical. Right? Unfortunately, we as church folks are really good at pointing out there's something that violates God's law. Oh, that person didn't show up. There is a violation of God's law. Are we as good and as sharp as saying, oh, there's love. Oh, there's an exercise of God's love. We need to be able to analyze and balance both. And God is calling on us to do so. It is the ability to exercise the love of God in judgment that we make while maintaining the purity of God's law, the purity of God's love. It's both. And it isn't easy. But are we able to exercise both? Are we able to identify both? You know, Jesus Christ says so many examples in the New Testament of the Pharisees, how easy it was for them to pick up unrighteousness, unholiness. Christ, I see you walking through the field on the Sabbath day. I saw you grab that piece of corn. You broke the Sabbath day. Well, my disciples were hungry. And I was hungry too. And it's not a violation of God's Sabbath day. But can we make sure that we keep that where it's supposed to be, within the balance of God's law? Because there are clearly things that we do that are a violation of God's law. God says, do not go out there and work on my Sabbath day. Do not go out there earning a living on my Sabbath day. Spend the time on my Sabbath day in worship of me. There are things that we must absolutely know. But there are circumstances that come up that require the administration and the judgment of love. Moses is telling the children of Israel that there are going to be challenges that are going to come up where you have to be able to exercise the worship of God with purity. And that was his second admonition. Admonition number three that Moses says, you got this 198-day period, stuff is going to come up. Things are going to come up, and sometimes the things that come up are not going to be easy for you to judge. His third admonition is to seek advice from the church. Seek advice from the church. Again, we're just reading straight through these admonishments by Moses after the last great day, after the feast, because he knew that there are going to be stuff that the children of Israel, that we as spiritual Israel, are going to go through after the feast. Verse 8, Deuteronomy 17, verse 8. He says, if a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge, between degrees of guilt for bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And as you read through, you realize that he's talking about go to the priest. And today, go to the church, go to the pastor, go to the minister. Get some spiritual insights and spiritual advice. That's a third admonition to the children of Israel coming out of the last great day. This is a powerful and insightful section of passage for kings and priests in training to grasp. Several perspectives can be drawn. You see, matters of judgment arise on a day-to-day basis in our living, which can be hard to judge. Situations come up that can be hard to judge, but it doesn't have to be a huge, monumental matter of life and death. It can be something small. It can be something just between friends, between a husband and wife, between a father and a child. Notice the wisdom that Moses gives regarding difficulties that come up in judgment. He says, number one, degrees of guilt. Degrees of guilt. He said, if a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge between degrees of guilt, and he even says, in this case, degrees of guilt for bloodshed, right? You would think that of all things that happen, there doesn't have to be a degree of guilt for bloodshed. You kill somebody, your life is gone, right? But he said, there's degrees of guilt. Did you know that there were degrees of guilt? Now, I think we know that intuitively, but sometimes, again, as church folk, we judge or draw conclusions as though all sin is handled the same. Well, I saw this sin, you did this, and I'm going down my, you know, vertical and then horizontal, and it says, boom, that's the punishment, done with. Done with. But Moses says that there are degrees of guilt. Degrees of guilt. Even when it comes to bloodshed. You know, pulling something just from the headlines, our recent headlines, right? We know that a man walking into a bowling alley or a pool hall and killing innocent men, women, and children is not the same as an individual killing an enemy on the battlefield, right? We know that intuitively. Right? We know intuitively that what happened over in Gaza was not the same as a battle between two armies. Someone walking into a festival and mowing down 1,000 people is not the same. So we know that intuitively. Well, now you can see what Moses says here scripturally. It ain't the same. That there are degrees of guilt. There are degrees of guilt. So you can back up what you know intuitively with scripture. That's what we should always do. Both are sin. Both are sin. But both individuals, whether it's the person who goes down and mows someone down in a pool hall, or whether it's a man who kills another man on the battlefield, both are sin. Never forget that. Both are sin. Both are guilty. But Moses says that there are degrees of guilt when it even comes to bloodshed. That's what the Bible says. Are we able with righteous judgment to assess the degrees of guilt that applies? Can we do so as we look at the news around the world or in the church or in our home? Can we with righteous judgment evaluate degrees of guilt? We are the ones who will be judging the world. We're in training. This is a serious matter. So that's why I ask oftentimes when you look at the news, what would you do? What would your decision be? Oh, send them all to hell. Just blow them all away. Is that what Christ would do? Moses is pointing out here that there are things that you got to look at. There are degrees of guilt. There's all sorts of other things that he mentioned there. Point number two, he says, one judgment or another. One judgment or another. He says, if a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge between one judgment or another. You know, are we able to decide between one judgment and another judgment? And have it not be based on the face of the individual, not have it be based on partiality? Remember, partiality means to regard the person's face and to pass judgment based on the physical attributes of what someone has or who someone is, etc. Do we recognize that there are different judgments? He then says, one punishment or another. One punishment or another. After guilt is determined, after judgment is made, are we able to apply punishment that fits the offense? Punishment that fits the offense. There are multiple degrees of punishment that a king and a priest of God must understand and use righteously. You know, now is our time to look at the news, to look at these situations, to go back into the Bible and go through the process of asking ourselves, if I were in charge in the kingdom of God and this took place, how would I handle it? What would I say? What would be the punishment? What would be the judgment? It's not as simple as go down vertical, go across horizontal, that's it. That's it. Moses is trying to get the children of Israel to understand that. And these are the topics that he is covering right after the last great day. The fourth thing he mentions here is matters of controversy. Matters of controversies. Are we able to determine that there are matters which do not come down to guilt at all? But there are a matter of differences of opinion, matters of controversy, matters of both being right? Do we recognize that there are situations that come up oftentimes in marriages, etc., where both are right? Both are right. In life, on the job, both might be right. It may come down to one or the other exercising humility and giving in to the desires, the wishes, the decisions, or the perspectives of the other. There are situations where both are right, and there are situations where both are wrong. But sometimes it's just a matter of differences of opinion. And are we able to judge according to that? You know, there are problems in marriages. There are problems with children and teens, problems between brethren in the church, complicated matters on the job, and a myriad of other circumstances and situations that arise that require judgment. We need to take all of the things that we are learning through sermons, through readings, through experiences, through counselings, and make sure that we are applying righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. Just jot down in your notes, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. I already referenced this. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2 says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" He's talking about us. He's talking about you. Those in whom he has called down and placed his Holy Spirit in. Paul is saying, don't you know that you're going to judge the world? He says, "And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest of matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life," right? The apostle Paul here to the church at Corinth is echoing exactly what Moses said way back here in Deuteronomy 17. Do you not know that you have to exercise and learn how to judge righteously? How to evaluate a situation righteously? Moses says that when there are matters that come up that are too difficult to resolve or you need input, go to the ministry. Go to the pastor, go to an elder, go to a deacon, go to someone else in the church that you have respect for and get another opinion, get some additional insight. Now, I want to continue reading here in verse 9, verses 9 to 13, because verse 9 to 13 talks about this process of going to the priest and what the reaction and what the attitude should be. But we need to keep this in a particular context. Remember that Moses at this time was talking to physical Israel who had a physical civil government. That's not where we are today. The primary difference between physical Israel and spiritual Israel is the Spirit of God. That every person who has been baptized has within them. And because of that Spirit of God within you, whatever judgment that comes down, you have the responsibility to run that particular situation through Scripture yourself and then evaluate it. But let's read verse 9 in order to get a sense of the attitude that we should have. Not the particular specific circumstances, because again, Moses here is speaking to this physical Israel. corporate Israel, civil Israel. He says here in verse 9, and you shall come to the priest. You have this situation that's too difficult for you to decide. You shall come to the priest, the Levite, and to the judge there in those days and inquire of them. They shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place which the Lord chooses. And you shall be careful to do according to all they order you, according to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. Now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. So you shall put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and no longer act presumptuously. Now again, to be clear, the Levitical priesthood does not exist today. And it is not my expectation whatsoever that if you come to me for advice, for judgment, that you take what I have and say, Mr. Jackson said this. I don't need to look at anything else. Don't need to talk about anything else. This is what I'm going to do. And I know that because he said it, that it is with God's absolute qualified blessing, and that I decide not to do it, I'm going to be in trouble. No, back up a little bit. Back up a little bit. That's not the case. But the question is, what is the attitude and the approach that each of us has? The attitude should be that we run the judgment that we are given, even if it comes from a pastor or a minister or a deacon or an elder or a good friend, etc. We need to take that judgment, run it through Scripture, run it through God's Spirit that you have, through God's Word, and then ask, does that apply? Is that the decision that should be made? Very critical. And if that judgment is right, if that judgment is based on Scripture, then to give that judgment the just and righteous evaluation that is due. Right now, I'm not just pulling this out of the air. Just jot down in your notes, Acts 17, verse 11. Acts 17, verse 11, Jesus Christ made the example through the Apostle Paul of the Bereans. Acts 17, verse 11 says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, speaking of the Bereans, and that they received the word of God with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That's your responsibility as the spiritual children of Israel in training to become kings and priests. God will want each of us to seek the advice of the minister, to seek advice of the church, to seek advice of others when there are situations that come up to get additional input. But God then says to us, look at the example of the Bereans who search the Scriptures daily to see if this is so. Does this apply? Is this the right decision in this situation, in this circumstance? Right? Because why? You are in training to become a king and a priest. You're not in training to become a robot. To become a king and a priest. To be able to exercise judgment. You know, you have the right to ask a minister or a pastor or someone else that gives you judgment about A, B, and C and says, okay, you know, I understand what you said, but can you give me some scriptures that can support your position? That's a very wise thing to ask, depending on what the situation is. Maybe it doesn't matter what the situation is. Can you give me an example from Scripture? Can you give me a principle that applies? Can you point me towards something in God's Word that solidifies the perspective that you have on this? God has us in training. Moses is trying to tell the children of Israel, hey, over these 198 days, stuff is going to come up. Situations are going to come up. And through Moses, we go all the way here to the New Testament, it is very, very clear that we are in training to become kings and priests, and we need to be able to react at the spiritual level, not at the physical level, with regard to judgment, the first thing that Moses begins to address. last admonishment, admonishment number four. Admonishment number four is internalize the word of God. Internalize the word of God. Again, we're just reading right through here. You know, Moses covered, again, the summary, the holy days of God, giving offerings in verse 1 to 17. That was just a summary. That was just a setup to say this is the period of time where we are. Then after that, here are the admonishments that you need to look at. And again, we're just reading through. Right? We're not going over to this chapter and over this verse and over to Isaiah, Ezekiel, everywhere else. We're sticking right here with what Moses says. These are things that you need to think about after the Feast of Tabernacles as admonishment to us. This 198-day period we have ahead of us. Admonishment number four, internalize God's word. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. It says, when you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord God, your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Verse 16. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt and multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. And again, we have to look at the principles that apply. You know, we don't elect kings today. That's not what we do. We're not the nation of Israel. You know, each fellowship of the Church of God, be it Kagwa, United Living, Church of the Great God, etc., each fellowship of the Church of God has a different methodology for selecting individuals who are the administrators of God's work today. Each of the fellowships have a different approach or slightly different approach. The administration in Kagwa has a process for electing the president and ministerial board of directors. And in doing so, we should seek God's input. Take the principles here in Deuteronomy, seek God's input, pray that our selection of men in those positions of leadership are based on God's inspiration and not our own. And those who are elected into those positions also must read this section of scripture to make sure that no part of their service and administration to God's people is built around them building up themselves, getting more money in their pockets, or getting a bigger house or a bigger car, whatever it might be. The principle is still there. The principle is still there. Now, since we are all in training to be kings and priests, Moses then continues in verse 18 to 20 to provide an incredible perspective, an incredible consideration and challenge for each of us. Because he says, I'm going to throw this out there. And he says, I'm throwing this out there for the kings. This is what the kings do. And who are we? We are the future kings and priests of God's kingdom. So we need to take what Moses says here and take it seriously. See how we can apply this. So he continues here in verse 18 again. Admonishment number four is to internalize God's word. Verse 18. Also, it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests and the Levites. Verse 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, that and he and his children in the midst of Israel. Family, if you have not taken the challenge to write out by hand the first five books of the Bible. And I know that many of our elderly or those who are older just don't have the ability, either dexterity in the hand or eyesight or many other things can limit that. So you back it up to what you can do, maybe to listen thoroughly, to listen carefully on a headset. It may be just to be able to read very carefully each word from Genesis 1 verse 1 all the way through the first five books of the Bible. But if you're younger, if you have dexterity of hand, this is something that you probably ought to consider doing, because it comes with tremendous blessings as we will step through. And I encourage you that if you have that ability, don't stop with the first five books of the Bible. You know, continue maybe to write out the whole Old Testament and the New Testament. Maybe you say, I'm not going to write it out word by word, but I'm going to read every paragraph, every sentence, and I'm going to at least make a comment or line on a piece of paper of something that resonates with me. And I'm going to make sure that I have read through every word of God's Holy Scripture. And I've taken notes on it, if we have that ability to do so. What a wonderful project to undertake between now and the Passover. Again, this is admonishment that Moses is giving to the children of Israel after the last day, after the last great day. Wonderful admonishment that he's given to them after the last great day. But look at the benefits that God says come to the kings by performing this task. Something that we need to consider. He says, number one, I want to step through this. Number one, he says there between verses 18, we'll just be summarizing verse 18 to 20. He says, it shall be with him. It, meaning God's word, shall be with him. You know, on a daily basis to accomplish this task, a person would either have the book of the law with them if he got it from the priest, or he would go to the priest, sit down with his own notebook and paper and pen, and read through what the priest had and take notes, and then take that which he has written, and it's with him. I mean, he is guarding this. He's put a lot of work into this. And he comes back the next day and writes a little bit more. God says, by doing this, it will be with you. Today, it's so easy to have the word of God with us. You know, you simply have to go back to the mid-1980s prior to the development of the first laptop in 1989, prior to computers and cell phones, when if a person says, I have a copy of the Bible with me, they meant that they have a copy of a paper-bound copy of the Bible with them. Today, that's not the case. Today, I have a copy of the Bible with me in a paper form. I have a copy on my iPad. I have a copy on my computer. I have a copy on my cell phone. And guess what? You can get a copy on your watch. And can scroll through the scriptures on your watch. So the ability to have the Word of God with you is easier today than it's ever been. But the methodology of getting the Word of God into your mind, into your heart, it's probably still accomplished the same way it was thousands of years ago. You gotta read it. You gotta read it slowly. You gotta read it carefully. You gotta meditate on it. You have to allow it to resonate. And the way that Moses encouraged the kings to do so, to have all that take place, was by writing it. By writing it. Because if you're writing it, you're going word by word by word by word. And it causes you to slow down to make that happen. Number two, it says, he shall read it all the days of his life. You know, human nature seems to be that the easier it is for us to do something, the less we do it consistently. You know, for example, I just, you know, share my own experience, you know, in washing clothes and dishes. You know, today, you know, how really difficult is it to take a pile of clothes, to walk it 30 feet, to put it into a washing machine, add some washing detergent, and push the button? Really, how hard is that? How hard is it to come back maybe an hour later, take the clothes out of the washer, put them into the dryer, and push a button? It wasn't too long ago. I mean, myself growing up in the 1960s, 1970s, we had a washing machine as long as I can remember, but we didn't get a dryer until the mid-1970s. Up until that time, you washed the clothes, you put them in a basket, you walked them up the stairs, you went outside, and you hung them piece by piece by piece on the clothesline. And it took an hour. And then you hope that it doesn't rain. You hope a flock of birds don't come by. And as I mentioned before, we had a mulberry tree in our yard, so the birds would eat it, and they would deposit purple all over my mother's white things. And what did that mean? You take them all back down, you put them back in the washing machine, you wash them, and you put them back out there again. But I use that as an example because as easy as that is today, how easy it is, and you know, we might find it difficult to do with the pushes of a button what took hours to do not too many decades ago. The same thing can happen with God's word. We have it on our cell phone. We have it on our computer. We have it on our laptop. We have it all over the place. But are we reading God's word more in this generation than the prior? I mean, my grandmother and my grandfather, well, really my grandmother, not so much my grandfather, but both my grandmothers read the Bible all the time. All the time. And certainly read it much more than I did prior to coming into the ministry. They read the Bible all the time. I had it on my computer. And couldn't find the time or find the interest or etc. So we have to be careful with the conveniences of life to make sure that we're doing what Moses says here, which is to read God's word daily. Daily. Number three, he says that through this process, you will learn to fear the Lord by looking into God's word very meticulously, very slowly. In the example that Moses gives, by writing it word by word, you learn to fear the Lord, his God. You know, fearing God, I believe, is a dying concept today. Fearing God. You know, does anyone truly correlate the difficulties in this nation or the difficulties in their family with the lack of obedience to God? With fearing God? You know, we hear all sorts of revenge when it comes to tragedies that take place. You know, one day, his day is gonna come. Well, what about today? What are you doing differently today? And we can cast God's future judgment upon different people in the fear of the Lord, but what are we doing today? You know, the fear of the Lord just isn't about the consequences somewhere down the line. It's about dealing with the realities of today. Moses says that between now and Passover, take the time to read God's word thoroughly to learn to fear the Lord your God, because otherwise you may start slipping away. You might start sliding away. Number four, he says, carefully observe all the words. Carefully observe all the words. You can't observe all the words unless you read all the words. Make it a challenge to do so. Number five, he mentions there, his heart, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren. Reading God's word should help us so that our heart is not lifted up above our brethren. That is a very humbling statement that should strike at the heart and the mind of each and every one of us. And note that whether we are pastor or deacon or elder or parents, we are all leading God's people in one way or another. You know, Rush Limbaugh coined the phrase talent on loan from God. Now, we could say that we of offspring, all of us are children on loan from God. And if we remember that when we're dealing with one another in church or dealing with our husband or our wife at home or dealing with our children, that they're just on loan from God, I'm not better than anybody. And I have to have that humility, have that mentality. And reading God's word helps us to humble ourselves, where we recognize that every individual that God has on this green earth one day is going to become a part of his family. And right now, we're just on loan. My wife's on loan to me as my wife. How am I doing with that relationship? How is she doing with her relationship with me? Point number six. He says he may not turn aside from the commandment. You read God's word so that you don't turn aside from the commandment. Now, I don't believe that Moses, in making that statement, is talking about leaving God's way of life totally, right? I don't think he was looking out at the children of Israel and said, y'all are right on the cliff. You know, one step and you all are trespassing and left God. He says God's commandments. So when you think in terms of that, God's commandments, lying, stealing, coveting, lusting, using God's name in vain, not keeping the Sabbath day holy, those things, right? Moses says, beware. During this long period of time, there may be a tendency for you not to keep God's commandments as you should, to turn aside from them. These are warnings. These are admonitions from Moses. He says, how do you counter that? By being detailed about what God's word says, by getting it in your heart, by reading it daily, by taking it with you. Because otherwise, situation or circumstance is going to come up where you will slip. And then number 7, the last point here with regard to these admonitions, he says that it may prolong his days in his kingdom. And of course, for us as the people of God, for us as the children of God, the prolonging of days for us is to be in God's kingdom. To be in God's kingdom, that is what we're looking forward to. To be in God's kingdom. Writing the law of God is intended to have an impact generationally on our children. It says to prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children. He and his children. One thing that we need to keep in mind is that as faithful as we are, it doesn't mean that our children, as they grow up to be adults, will decide to follow this way of life. They may not. But our responsibility, having God's Holy Spirit, should be this. If our children decide to follow this way of life or not, one thing that our children should not be able to say against us is that we don't have the character of God. They shouldn't be able to question your character. They may say, I don't want that religion. I don't want that Sabbath keeping thing. I was burned back in the 70s, back in the 80s, back in the 90s, back in the 2000s. I don't want any part to do with that church. But mom and dad, I have nothing to say about your character. I have nothing to say about the way of life that you're living. Because if our children as adults get to the stage where they say, I don't want that church because of how my mother and father's character is, that's a problem. That's a problem. So Moses says we have to get these things into our heart and our mind, because at some day in the future, your children, if they decide that this is not their calling, God will call them. He will get their attention in his time. It may be in this life, it may be in the second resurrection, but he will get their attention. And they will have their opportunity. These 198 days between the last great day and Passover 2024 provide us with the opportunity to refine our skills and our talents before God. One last passage, Romans 8, verse 35. Romans 8 and verse 35. All of this that Moses lays out is intended to keep the children of Israel in lockstep with God, to make sure that the judgments that they make are judgments that are in concert, are in unity with God the Father and Jesus Christ, so that they are never separated from him. Romans 8, verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword. You see, many of us are going through stuff. Some of you are going through distresses right now. Some of you are going through trials and tribulations right now. Some of you may be persecuted right now. Is that going to separate you from God, as it is written? For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we have to hold on to for the 198 days between the last great day and Passover. Don't let anything separate you from the love of God. We may face one or more of these items stated here by Paul, which may challenge our commitment to God between now and Passover, but don't fold. Get help. Reach out if you need it. May God help us to heed the admonition of Moses to the children of Israel so that we can make our calling and make our election more sure to be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. That's our work. That's our effort over the days that we have remaining between now and Passover. May God strengthen our hand in accomplishing his work.